die Gnade unseres Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit euch allen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God and the community of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to be here again after 6 years with all the things that happened in between, which have been trying and challenging. How wonderful to see a church so full with so many people attending and praying and singing and rejoicing. I bring you greetings from the church in Germany, and specifically in Eastern Germany. A church very different from yours here in the big city of Nairobi. We're in a more rural area. We have 240 small village churches, small village communities, a couple of smaller cities among us. We have a very rich heritage that we are very thankful for and that we are blessed with. We have these ancient churches, some of them 800 years old. They're full with wonderful works of Christian art over the centuries. We have wonderful church music that delights in singing songs that also many times are centuries old. Sometimes they're newer. We have youth groups, and we have very strong social services in our system that help people in need and that are also reaching out to people in need coming to us from different parts of the world. So we have much to thank for, and I'd like to share that thanks here with you when I'm greeting you. At the same time, I'd also like to ask for your prayers, because we're also a church that is struggling in the society in which we are, because our society is also going through hard times. As with you, we went through the pandemic, but we've also been confronted with some new developments. Hate and distrust are really rising in our society. There are so many crises that people respond by sort of looking out only after themselves and seeing their neighbors as their enemies, and especially those neighbors that they don't know too well. So hate and distrust is rising, and it's especially important for us as a church to be bringing the message of hope, love, and faith. And we're challenged, and we're also challenged by a war that is just 100,000 kilometers from us. In the last 3 years, about 2 million refugees from the Ukraine have entered our country. And I'm happy and thankful to say that many of our churches have really been very, very welcoming to these people coming in, have helped them arrive and find their places in our society at the same time that we are praying that the war might end, and that the war might end, and that justice might also be served in those places. So I'm just giving you a small idea of where we're coming from and what's moving our hearts. I also want to bring greetings from our pastors, our congregations, and I was told it would also be wise to bring greetings from my wife. And she's also a chaplain at hospital. She was a hospital chaplain for very, very long. She's also a pastor now in one of our main churches in Fürstenwalde, in the cathedral, and also in one of our diaconical agencies. And from my three children, who are all adult, working as civil engineers and political scientists and studying at the university. It's a joy to be here, to see all of you. It's also a moment of great respect that I want to bring towards you, and also a moment of awe, almost, because seeing you and experiencing the GoTel conference during this week, and now being part of the service, seeing how the young people are serving, how you're singing, the power and the music, all that is really something that is very, very special. Our churches and our church services are much smaller. We're way behind in terms of our technological development, sometimes in our rural areas. And it's just great to see how God is working here. And I was saying that I was talking to an Anglican colleague at the conference who was also witnessing to the great work God has been doing in this church, to the impact you've been making on the community, to the way that you've been growing, and that you've really been a blessing not only for your members, but also for Christianity in this city, in this country, and in the world. So thank you so much for having me here. And Let's see where we can go together, reading the scripture and listening to it. So what am I going to reflect on, and what are we going to try to hear? What words of God that might speak to us through the Holy Spirit? Coming from the GoTel Missions Conference, of course, there was only one biblical reading that could be the center of this sermon, because it's the biblical reading that goes with the issue, with the subject, with the command of mission, and probably some of you could recite it with me. It's the Great Commission, as it is written down by the evangelist Matthew in the 28th chapter of his gospel, starting verse 16, and I'll just read it to us as a passage of scripture that we will be hearing. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God bless these words on us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, which pictures come to your mind when you hear these famous verses and sentences and this saying of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what picture comes to my mind. The picture that comes to my mind is a door to the headquarters building of the Berlin Mission Society in downtown Berlin, just 15 minutes away from the main station by foot. It's a four-story red brick building. You can see it in the internet if you look up Berlin Mission and go to the German Wikipedia site. And this building has been part of my life. I've been going in and out of it since the mid-1980s. Many of you probably weren't born back then. And why has it been so wonderful for me to be there? Because I've been meeting ecumenical and mission partners and pastors there from all over the world, from African countries, Latin American countries, North America, and Europe. We've shared experiences, we've celebrated our successes and prayed about our failures, we've reflected, and by the way, the administrative work for the Mamlaka volunteers that serve in our district and that we are so thankful for have also gone through these offices. So it's a place that I really, it's a part of me. And getting back to the door and why I remember, it's not only an abstract remembrance and image that comes to my mind, because above the main entrance door of the Berlin Mission Society building in downtown Berlin are written exactly these verses that we were hearing. In German, it's, "Geht hin zu allen Heiden und lehrt sie und tauft sie auf den Namen des Vaters und des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes." In English, actually, go forth to all heathens, and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So many fond memories that go along with this building. But to be truthful, as a more old and more experienced and more educated person, I've also become slightly uneasy about these words and about this building, because I've learned that at the same time as this building was built, the infamous Berlin Conference took place in Berlin in the 1880s, probably only a few blocks away from this building. You probably know about it better than many people in Germany. The imperialist powers of Europe and North America had come together to divide Africa. And many people today are asking,
Is that a pure coincidence? Were the missionaries naive? Didn't they realize that their project of bringing Christ to the peoples coincided with the imperial project of bringing those peoples under European rule and imposing European and North American culture on them, and that maybe it even depended on it and supported them, or were they even consciously complicit? Because they identified it believing in Christ and living with Christ with Western culture. Another picture comes to my mind, and it's also filled with ambivalent feelings. I'm a big student of church history. In 1910, the first international mission conference took place in Edinburgh, Scotland. And when you look at the pictures, all the mission societies had sent their representatives. And strangely enough, when you look at it, they look pretty uniform. They're all wearing suits. There are no women. They're all pretty white. And they all seem to have beards. What does that tell us? Go forth to the heathens and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Can you understand my feeling uneasy? I want to share that feeling with you, and also the fact that many people in our country share that unease, and that we're in discussions. Just this year, there was a bestseller criticizing historic mission. But let me tell you that unease is not something bad. It can be good if it makes us attentive, and if we gain new perspectives, and if we can learn and see things that we didn't see before. Wow, what a tough subject. Let's change the subject. We'll get back to it. I'd rather talk about Matthew. Matthew the evangelist that we heard the Great Commission, that from whose gospel we heard the Great Commission. What picture comes to your mind when you think of Matthew the evangelist? Another old white guy with a beard? You know all of this, but just this week I saw a picture of a book with St. Augustine in it, and he was depicted as an old white guy with the beard, and all of you know he wasn't. He lived in present-day Algeria, and he was definitely not that way. Matthew wasn't either. He would not have fit into the International Mission Conference in Edinburgh in 1910. He would have stood out, because there was one thing about him that we know very sure about that would have made him different from all the other people there. He was born a Syro-Palestinian Jew. And even when writing the Gospel of Matthew, he probably still considered himself a Jew for whom Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but at a time when the Jewish and Christian communities still hadn't definitely split. How do we know that he was a conscious Jew? Just look at his gospel and how important the teachings of the Hebrew Bible are to him. How much effort he puts into showing Jesus' Jewish lineage in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, and how he says that he loves the law, how Jesus says in his gospel that he loves the law. In Matthew 5:17, he says, "I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill the law." And of course, he's writing about 11 Jewish men who hear Jesus when he says the words of the Great Commission. Why am I stressing that so much, that Matthew was a Syro-Palestinian Jew recording the teaching and the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of a fellow Palestinian Jew, Jesus? Because I want to make the point that when Matthew was remembering and writing down the Great Commission, he was not writing as the representative of a powerful and dominant power in military, political, or economic terms. the disciple and the community that Matthew was living in about 40 to 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection were members of an oppressed and marginalized people in crisis. The Jewish people had just experienced a disastrous defeat in their war of rebellion against the Roman Empire. Their temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the numerous Jewish communities all around the Mediterranean were struggling to find a new perspective and identity. So what do you do when you've lost your, or when you're in danger of losing your identity? Because what has previously brought you together has gotten lost. Well, it seems like the most important thing is to establish strict rules about who you are and to pull up the walls so you know who's in and who's out. And that's exactly what lots and lots of the Jewish people did at that time, following rabbinic teachings. And now let's hear again what Jesus says to his disciples and what Matthew hears him saying, and what Matthew's community that's looking for its identity hears him saying: go forth, and make disciples of all peoples. Baptize them and teach them to live according to everything that I've told you. Instead of hearing that they should stick together, enforce the rules, and strengthen the fences, Matthew's Jewish contemporaries hear the opposite from Jesus: tear down those walls. Go forth, make friends with all peoples. Wow, putting yourself at an extreme risk. Where is all of this going to end? How on earth did that happen? Let me read you a very short story about somebody who encountered God and whom that may help us to get a feeling for what happened here. It's called Sue's Story. She's from the United States, and she writes about her encountering God in Christ. She writes, "When I was about 6 years old, I had a game-changing encounter with God. I accompanied my mother on a tour to a state institution that warehoused persons with disabilities. In those times, those people were shut away. The institution was relocating. My mother learned about the difficult stories and terrible conditions in which numbers of people with disabilities had lived and died. As a small girl, I wandered around. And all of a sudden, I found myself in a room with a metal cage-like crib of a child not yet placed into the community. As I recall, the child had only one arm, no ability to verbalize, and was scarily alone. Trying to make sense of what was happening, I stood perplexed while staring at this child. My eyes caught his, and he warmly smiled at me. I sheepishly smiled back and reached my tiny hand to his. We locked eyes and shared a moment that words could not describe, and I heard a voice clearly say, 'This is my child whom I love. You love him too.' This sent me on a quest," writes adult Susan, "to come to know more about the one whose voice I had heard and to identify my purpose as one of love." Why did I read that? Because I imagine that the disciples' experience that Matthew is telling us about in his account of the Great Commission is similar to that experience. Remember Susan, the little girl sees a disabled boy in the metal crib who seems to be worlds away, and he smiles at her, and she hears God speaking, "I love both of you, and you belong together." And I envision the disciples and Matthew's contemporaries wondering, bewildered, and in deep worry, where do we go from here? How do we conserve our identity? What certainty can we build our lives on? And the disciples may be thinking, all we want to do is go home after all that we've lived through. And then they see their neighbors, and God opens their eyes, and Jesus says to them, go and make friends with them. Share my love with them. Because God made them and you, you're all children of God, and you can live, you can start a new community. If you want to take away one sentence from this sermon, actually two, it's these two. The Great Commission is not about a great divine command of executing a master plan of spiritual imperialism. It's about hearts of a bewildered people being flooded by love for their neighbors and gaining new orientation in that love. Is it really all about love? I hear somebody asking, didn't he say, teach them to live according to my word? You're perfectly right. That's what he said. And what did he mean? What did he mean when he said, teach them to live according to my word? As a Lutheran, I might be tempted to think he was talking about Lutheran's catechism. Or as a Christian, I might be thinking he's talking about the Apostles' Creed. But they weren't around. When Matthew records this, teach them to live according to my word, the Christians who were reading this and hearing this, in all probability, all they had was the Gospel of Matthew. So if you want to know what he meant, just look back in the Gospel of Matthew, what Jesus was teaching them in the Gospel of Matthew. And the most important thing he says, it's all summed up in the highest commandment in Matthew 20. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your feelings, and your neighbor as yourself. I could remind you of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who attempt to make peace. Jesus' teachings aren't about eternal truths in Matthew. They're about living in a respectful, loving, and compassionate relationship. Yes, it is all about love. That's what the Great Commission is about. Let me say a word about teaching. Who's a teacher here? I'm sure there's teacher here. I'm not going to ask you anything. Don't worry. I was saying I was worrying about my teaching skills as a young person. So I came up with a number of sayings, or I learned a number of sayings that really helped me to understand more about teaching. And one of the most important to me is, you can teach your children everything they ought to know, and you can repeat it time and time again, and you can make them write it down and memorize them and know it all by heart. But in the end, they're just going to imitate what you do. So teaching, it is about saying things, but above all, it's living as an example. So that's what I think he's saying. Go forth unto all nations, show them, teach them what it is to live as a disciple of Christ, to live in God's love. And this also leads to the fact that Matthew has specific ideas about the methodology of global mission. And I'd like to point out to you Matthew 10, because it's not the first time that Jesus sends out his disciples in Matthew 28. He's already sent them out in Matthew 10, and you can assume that he expects them to behave the exact same way as he did when he sent them out in Matthew 10. And some of you, or maybe many of you, may remember what he says. Don't take any money with you. One shirt is enough. He even says, go barefoot. And Matthew goes beyond Mark and Luke, because Matthew also writes, don't take a staff. Now, what's a staff about? A staff is about defending yourself against others. So he really says, go defenseless. Go in an unthreatening way. Take only the word with you as that what you have to offer. Wouldn't it have been amazing and wonderful if all missionaries had always adhered to these principles? The good news is many did. Many did. And it starts out with the Franciscans in the 12th century. If you go through Germany, you will find Barfüßerstraßen, barefooter lanes. And Germans today wonder, why is this lane called a barefooter lane? Did you have to go barefoot? The reason is, it was because the Franciscan monasteries were there. The Franciscans always went barefoot, obeying the command of Christ to go in a defenseless way. We can talk about the Moravians. We can talk about a lot of people from many missionary societies. Also in the Berlin Mission, you have the Gosselner Mission, which went out with people who were just very, very simple apprentices and gave their lives to Christ. Second thought is that Jesus sends out his disciples into all the world. And it always sounds like they were going many places and far, and they did. Peter went to Rome, James went to Spain. Later on, Thomas went to India. But if we take the fact that the Great Commission was not only meant for the 11 remaining disciples, but for all the members of the Jewish communities of Matthew's days, most of them didn't have to go far. Because they were living all around the Mediterranean in cities where you had a Jewish quarter, you had a Greek quarter, you had a Roman quarter, you had a Syrian quarter, and you had an Egyptian quarter. So if they wanted to reach all the peoples, all they had to do was cross the street and see their neighbors and live with them. And that, I think, also applies to us. So go forth to all peoples and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember my being uneasy? I feel so much better when I understand the Great Commission as the end and sort of the highlight and the summary point of the Gospel of Matthew and bringing all this love that's in this gospel into the saying. It's not about being commanded, it's about being carried away by a great flood of love. And I think I'm going to suggest to the Berlin Mission that they write in golden letters under this saying, Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew, so that everybody takes out their Bible and says, what does he mean? I'm very thankful that missionary history didn't end in 1910. The missionary societies continue to meet, and in the long of time, mission churches joined them, and they became much more colorful, and also you had women and men assisting and taking part and contributing to these meetings. And let me take a big leap in time. The International Missionary Council in the 1960s joined the World Council of Churches, and in 2013, just 10 or 11 years or 12 years ago, they issued two statements on mission, which I think are very important and that I just want to tell you about very briefly. The first one is very short, 5 pages or so. Its title is A Christian Witness in a Multi-Religious World, Recommendations for Conduct. It's a miracle in itself because it's a joint statement between the World Council of Churches, the mainline, and the Orthodox Churches, the World Evangelical Alliance, and the Vatican. So you really have almost everybody you can imagine that contributed to this statement. And it takes up Jesus' rule for mission from Matthew in our time. Be more peaceful, be merciful, be meek, be righteous. Don't use military force. Don't misrepresent other faiths. Don't exploit poverty by combining spiritual learnings with material benefits. Share the love and share the joy. Brothers and sisters, I hope and I believe we've come a long way. And by the way, in the building of the Berlin Mission, they have a little exhibition now where they reflect their own history in a critical and appreciating manner. If you ever get there, visit us. We'll go there together and look. The second statement is much longer. I love its title. It's called Together Towards Life. Repeat that with me together because it's so wonderful. Together Towards Life. And one more time, Together Towards Life. It lifts some of the main learnings about the mission in the 20th century. And the most important one is to understand that when we are going out, we are not bringing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit anywhere. God doesn't need us for that because God and Jesus Christ are already wherever we are going. We can go there. We can share our experiences of God's love with us. And we can reflect on our partner's lives and where they might have experienced Jesus Christ and God without knowing it. And together we can gain new perspectives on our lives and on God. We can help our neighbors to transform their lives, and they can help us to deepen and broaden our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him, realizing even more how wonderful and how great and how vast His reality is. And Together with Towards Life makes the case that that will happen in a very special way. And that's the final reading from Matthew that I want to mention. Which other reading might have to do with mission? The one I want to suggest is Matthew 25, because it tells us where Jesus is waiting for us. And you know that in the saying about the final judgment, he says, I'm there where the needy are, where an ill person is, where a stranger is, where a person who's hungry is, where a sinner is, where any other person who's needy might be, and in him or her, you can encounter Christ. And let me tell you from my experience as a pastor, that's what I've experienced myself. When I go out to do something very, very simple, to do a visit with a person that's very ill, I go out and thinking, well, I'm the person, I'm the pastor, I have to comfort them. I go there and I talk and I listen, and when I go out, who's comforted? Me. Because I realize how wonderful they are, what the stories they have to share, how they're being carried through their lives, and sometimes these people might not be Christian, but they might be telling me things that strengthen my faith, and they might be coming along towards the faith. And sometimes they're very thankful if I offer a prayer. Say, Pastor, I've never had that, but that sounds good. Let's do that. And I'll finish that with talking about Cuba, because we just were able to go to Cuba a good month ago. The situation is very, very dire in Cuba, and there's very, very little electricity, there's very little money, they're having trouble with their water supplies. And people told us, almost like Paul being called to Macedonia, can't you come to Cuba? So we went and visited our old friends who we hadn't visited for a long time, again thinking we were going to comfort them and help them. And what happened is we visited them and we saw that they were in a difficult situation, but we also saw how they were dealing with it. They were praying, they were sharing their stories, they were being thankful, they were sharing their griefs, and they were serving their neighbors. And we came away comforted. We didn't bring Christ. Christ was there waiting for us. So it's worth going on a mission, because it's you who's going to be transformed. So let me tell you, getting back to Matthew 28, Jesus was serious when he said, Behold, I will be with you every day, until the end of the world, no matter if the end of the world is on the other side of the world, or if it's across the street, or if it's the person who is in a difficult situation who's right next to you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, living Lord, for flooding our hearts with love and sending us to find our identity in the community with others. Sisters and brothers, let's open the gates and let's be on the move. Together towards life. Amen. The peace of God be with us all.